All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 12, Law is a State of War. Chapters 12 through 27 that we're going to cover here from here on out deal with the different laws that God had commanded the Israelites to keep and observe after they had completed their conquest of the land of Canaan. And what many people don't realize is that laws are, in a sense, declarations of war. They say to a certain people who want to do certain things, they say, hey, if you break this command, you will be punished. You will be brought to justice because these different laws would prohibit people from doing certain things. In God's case, His laws they declare war against evil. They're actually even designed to protect us from evil, to protect us from a tyrannical government. For God's laws say, hey, a government should not be worshipped or put in the place of God. A government is under the authority of God, if it is a just government. It's under the authority of God's law. And God's law also protects us from evil and wicked citizens of our nation that choose to violate our rights as well as the laws of God. So the law is a good thing when it's God's law. But you know what? When man's laws are being passed, many times they declare war against God and His law. Because they say, hey, you know, we got to accept homosexual marriage and things like that. That is a direct slap in God's face, a direct war upon all of His moral laws and principles. And I could go on and on. We got these laws that are being passed that say our children cannot pray in school. You name it. You look around. Just anything that has to do with socialism, such as universal health care, is a direct assault against Almighty God. That legislation that was passed, as well as all kinds of other legislation, are acts of war against God's kingdom. And, every nation must have law and order. Sometimes, we're going to get into it when we get into the study a little bit further. We're going to talk about libertarianism and how there are some faults in it. You know, a lot of us Christian conservatives can really like a lot of the parts of the libertarian philosophy. Because it's all about limited government, personal freedom, and so forth. But our means of attaining those things, as a Christian, our means of attaining those things are quite a bit different than how a libertarian tries to achieve freedom. See, we try to achieve freedom by following God's law. For it is God's law that provides freedom. Well, a libertarian thinks, hey, they can find their own freedom. They can find a way through their own genius to find a way that we can all just get along together and do whatever we want and be free. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about why that doesn't make any sense and why every Christian should want freedom and liberty doing things God's way. Not trying to go around His law, skip a few commandments here and there and say, well, if we just follow the thou shalt not steal and so forth, if we can just follow three of those commandments, then we can have freedom. No, it doesn't work that way. All 10 of them must be followed if we are to achieve freedom. But I'm going to say it this way, and I've said it before, is that freedom is a reward from Almighty God because of our obedience to His word. And any people that does not want to obey God's word does not deserve freedom, nor will they attain it. But let's get back to this law as a state of war. I'm going to read a quote here that further explains this point that I'm trying to make here out of a book titled The Institutes of Biblical Law. And this is a book that I highly recommend to everyone while studying this book of Deuteronomy, for it really goes in depth and helps you understand God's law and how it should be applied today. And I'm going to go and read from page 93. And it states here, in brief, every law order is a state of war against the enemies of that order. And all law is a form of warfare. Every law declares that certain offenders are enemies of the law order and must be arrested. For limited offenses, there are limited penalties. For capital offenses, capital punishment. Law is a state of war. It is the organization of the powers of civil government to bring the enemies of the law order to justice. The officers of the law are properly armed. In a godly state, they should be armed by the justice of the law as well as weapons of warfare in order to defend society against its enemies. Friends of the law will therefore seek at all times to improve, strengthen, and confirm a godly law order. Enemies of the law will accordingly be in continuing warfare against the law. Just like what we're seeing today. With all this all these laws that prop up socialism rather than defending God's kingdom. Continuing on, the enmity to the law will be direct and indirect. It will resort to internal subversion through the legislators and the courts, and to the external assault by disobedience, contempt, and intellectual attack. Every law order will be subject to attacks, because short of heaven, every law order will have its enemies within. The critical question, therefore, is not will the law be attacked, but rather will the law order resist attack? Is there health in the body politic to resist the disease? When Israel was commanded to destroy the Canaanites, it was also told that obedience would result in health, fertility for man and beast, and immunity from the evil diseases of Egypt. Continuing on, skipping down. Since law is a form of warfare, it follows that there is a required continual barrier to peace with evil. Think about that. Let's reread that here. Since law is a form of warfare, it follows that there is a required continual barrier to peace with evil. Man cannot seek coexistence with evil without thereby declaring war against God. That's why libertarianism doesn't work, because it says, hey, All of you guys around us, hey, you can do whatever you want. We'll do whatever we want. We can all live peaceably together. No, it doesn't work that way, because the enemy would always be there seeking to make war against God. Any nation that is not a Christian nation makes war against Christians. I could say it this way. Any nation that's not a Christian nation becomes anti-Christian. The law declares, speaking of Amorites and Moabites, apparently in this case is their continued life in their terms of their law culture. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their, okay, and so forth. We'll continue it on. I'll read that. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. A law order cannot escape warfare. If it makes peace in one area, it thereby declares war against another. A law system is a form of warfare. The fact of warfare remains constant. The object of warfare can change. Marxist states claim to be for world peace, but this is only in terms of total conquest and total warfare against God and against all men. The more total the peace desired, the more total the warfare required. The new creation of Jesus Christ is the end result of his total warfare against a fallen world. It requires permanent suppression of evil in hell. The new creation demanded by various forms of socialism requires the permanent suppression of God, the God of the Scripture, and his covenant people. There can be no peace in heaven. There can be peace in heaven, but no peace between heaven and hell. A law order can have peace only by denying the possibility of peace with evil. And you could go on and on about this and really analyze the nature of law and what its purposes are. And law is important because everything that we do in life revolves around law. Whether it's the laws of nature, whether it's the laws that govern our nation, other laws that govern international warfare, and so forth. We cannot escape law, so it's better to understand it. Because if we don't understand it and know and learn how to apply it, then I assure you the enemy will apply his laws and to our society, and we're not going to like his laws too much. Because they're going to declare war against all those things that we hold precious to us. They will declare war against our freedom, our independence. And on the list goes. But if you would, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word in this 12th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We pray that we can take this wisdom and use it to help teach others about how your law should be applied and why it should be applied. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, and let's just get reading. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land. Now think about this for a minute. A lot of libertarians believe that that we should that Christians should only follow the law based on their own free will, so to speak. That we shouldn't enforce God's law upon the society by law. Some exaggerate and they say, "Hey, what do you think we should uphold moral values through the barrel of a gun?" That's not what happens. You know, that's an exaggeration made to make you fear as though God's law is or that God is a tyrant. No, God's law protects us. It should be applied to our society, wherever God's people are, if we want to remain free and blessed. Because here God says here, these are the statutes, or these are the laws and judgments which you shall observe to do. What's a judgment? A judgment is a punishment that is to be meted out to violators of the law. That means, and we'll get to this in the New Testament as well. But, for one thing is that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ said that not one jot or tittle shall be removed from the law until all be fulfilled. Meaning until Jesus Christ returns and sets up his everlasting kingdom. And even then there will be law and order. But this, when you read this right here, a judgment is something that is to be carried out by civil authorities. So God doesn't only say, "Hey, keep my law." He also says, "Keep my judgments." And that power is reserved with civil authorities. Then some might say, "Well, do you want the government enforcing God's law? Isn't that just kind of dictatorial?" My friends, the government is going to uphold some kind of law. And we have two choices. It'll either be God's law that gives us freedom and independence, or it'll be man's law that oppresses. Which do we want to choose? I think we want to choose God's way. Because like I said in the introduction, God's law not only prohibits citizens from violating other citizens' rights, and protects the whole society's health in general, but it also protects the people from a tyrannical government. Because it says to the government, "Thou shalt not steal." And it says to the government that they're not God, that our rights come from God, and that only God should be worshipped. No idols, no worship of man, No worship of a government system, but only Almighty God. See, that's the war we are in. Today, if you go to Revelation 13, you see the ultimate of it. The state or the beast system run by the Antichrist, Satan himself, versus God's people who hold on to his commandments and his laws. Two law orders in conflict with one another. One's oppressive and one is just. But our people want to choose the other one all the time. So he says, which you shall observe to do in the land. Hey, you're supposed to do these things, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. See, that land was given to them as an inheritance, as a blessing by God's grace through the covenant that he made with them. And you know what? This great land, America, today, was given to us much the same way that the land of Canaan was given to the Israelites of old. It was this land that was prophesied of in Revelation chapter 12. A land that God said he had prepared for his people far away from Jerusalem. All the way into a wilderness land. Across the ocean. Where he would feed us and protect us and nurture us. And this land sure has. It has everything we need. As long as we were to observe and do things God's way, then we'd be able to enjoy all these blessings. But today, hey, we fall. We say, oh, we don't want to live by God's law. Let's live by the laws of man and let's worship big government. And then we end up in debt and poor and in a rich land. You shall utterly, now back in history here, we're going back to the Israelites, their conquest of the land of Canaan. He says, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. We'll continue on, then we'll comment. And you shall overthrow their altars, and you shall break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. In other words, what God is saying, hey, once you go in and you conquer that land, one of your first orders of business is to get rid of and destroy all of those idolatrous places of worship. Those places of worship where they had sexual orgies, worshiping the gods of fertility and nature. Sort of like where the green movement is leading people today. Worshiping the earth rather than Almighty God. A bunch of nature worshipers. Hey, I love nature. I love the creation. But let's put things in perspective here. When you sit there and you think about nature all the time and you don't want to follow God's law, what does that make you? It makes you an idolater. I get so tired of people saying, hey, recycle this, recycle that, get yourself a green bag, but they never get around to studying God's word. Shows where their priorities are. And then, of course, they usually support sexual immorality and depravity. You know, what we have here is God had a zero tolerance policy towards evil. Because when you study into what happened in, I mean, there was all kinds of sexual immorality that happened here in these groves. Homosexuality, I don't even want to get into it. Basically, if you read every single one of God's laws concerning morality, these people did the opposite. They broke every single one of them. Incest, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. But anyways, how does this apply to us today? Well, we can't we're not in a state of war. We're not coming in to conquer America today and get and rid it of its heathen idolatrous worship. So we don't do these. This doesn't apply to us today. We can't go down and say, hey, there's a Buddha temple over there or something like that, and let's get our baseball bats out and break it to pieces. No, we can't do that. That's not God's way. It was his way back here because this was total warfare. But what we can do is pass laws, support legislation that prohibits sexual immorality and depravity like homosexual marriage and abortion and those types of things, thus declaring war against evil, saying to evil, no, you will not do that in our land because we want freedom. We want the right to pursue happiness, and you're violating that right. Someone say, well, is someone who wants to just get married to their homosexual lover, how's that hurting you? My friend, that's an assault. Homosexuality is an assault upon the entire nation. Because the family is the backbone of the nation, and if it doesn't have its natural order, natural structure with a mother and a father and the children, the nation will fall apart. It can't. Well, for one, common sense tells you, hey, homosexuals can't have kids. They can't procreate. And without the ability to reproduce yourself, that in itself puts the nation in danger, and already has. When we look at the number of Israelites that are left in America are now becoming a minority. Israelites, I'm speaking of those Caucasian peoples who came from Europe, from those Christian nations to bring the gospel of the kingdom to this great land. Some call them the 10 lost tribes. That's another topic for another time, I suppose. But God says, hey, I don't even want their names to be remembered in my land. Reminds me of that beast system. That beast in Revelation chapter 13 that had on it all of these blasphemous names or names of blasphemy because they were names of false gods, names of idols. And another thing we can learn from this is, hey, in our personal lives, if we want, the first thing we got to do before we can truly please God and worship him and follow his ways is to clean up our own lives. Remove those things that could be considered idolatrous. Remove those things that come before God, those things of the world that we'd rather do before serving God. Because I'll tell you this, just like Christ said, is no one is able to serve two masters. You either love one, or one either loves one and hates the other. That's how it happens. That's just the law of nature. So here we go. This right here goes against all of this. You know, people say, isn't it great in America? We can just have freedom of religion and freedom to say whatever we want to say and we can all be happy. That's not what our founders intended. When they had freedom of religion, it was freedom of Christian denomination. They never envisioned that there'd be Buddha temples over here, Hinduism, Muslim, or any other such things. They envision this to be a Christian nation. And I don't care what anybody says. A nation that will not protect God's law and restrict paganism from entering into it is a nation that's going to commit suicide. It's a nation that cannot exist long because it's just God's law. He says, hey, if you let these things grow up in your midst, you're going to be kicked off of your land. And it's happening today. So don't tell me this stuff that it's great to support everybody's right to be evil, to be wrong. I say it's much better to support and uphold God's law because that's what protects our individual freedom and liberty. For this is this nation was founded as one nation under God, not one nation, not many different nations and peoples under many different gods. That's not a nation. That's a recipe for disaster. Then some might say, "Well, Ben, are you, Pastor Ben, are you promoting a theocracy?" And you see, that's, and then when they say that, they say, "Well, you're making me think that you want to go back into the Dark Ages, where they did all this horrible stuff." No, that's not what I'm talking about. And you know, a lot of people, when they think of a theocracy, they think of like some Muslim extremist nation or people. But a theocracy, God's way, is totally different. Theo just means God, and crassy means rules. Well, we already admit that we're a nation that falls under God's law. We say we're one nation under God. The Declaration of Independence declared independence from tyranny, but dependence upon God. So this America was a Christian republic, which wasn't much different than a theocracy. For our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and all the other, the Mayflower Compact, all recognized that we were a nation under God. That all of our judges, even all of our judges, and many officers in America have to swear by God. Now, if God is not over and above our nation, then what purpose is it to swear by Him? You might as well swear by the government or swear by yourself, if that was the case. So when we talk about a Christian theocracy, we're talking about a nation that adheres to God's laws. Not a group of religious men becoming tyrants like the government is today. No, it's not like that. No, because God's law, when God's law rules supreme, it protects everybody except those who wish to violate those very sacred principles that give us freedom and happiness. And we don't want them around anyways. So verse 4, God says, "You shall not do so unto the Lord your God." Hey, you should remove their names, destroy their temples, altars, and so forth, places of worship. But you better not do that to me, God says. And what do we do today? Instead of destroying false religions with laws that prohibit these sorts of practices, we trash God instead. We say, hey, it's all right for all the pagans to come in and do whatever they want to do. We got to have this unity and diversity, but get God's name out of our nation. That's what our people are doing. Do you see the idiocy that's happening in America, that we've been brainwashed to think that it's so great to protect someone else's right to make war against our God and our nation and our freedom? What do you think we have an army for? Why do we have a military? To protect our nation, to protect the Constitution. We might as well not even have an army if we say, hey, we might as well fight and die for our freedom, but let's let somebody else come in here and make war against our foundations. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And well, here we go. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither shalt thou bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks." Okay, this what God is saying here is that they were going to have a central place of worship. And this is one of those laws that no longer applies. I know a lot of people say, well, I know since Christ came, some things have changed. But the law in general has not. But the rituals that concern how we are to worship God, And the sacrifices have been replaced by Jesus Christ. So a lot of this section that we're going to read here about a centralized place of worship, a place where they were to do sacrifices, can be applied to Christ, is that we cannot worship God through any other means than through that centralized place today. That is Christ. Not a specific building, not a specific denomination. And that, my friend, is why I think our founding fathers were spot on when they did not want the government to institute one specific denomination, because we are free to worship in Christ. And you'll find that in John chapter 4, verse 24, where Christ said, "My people will worship me in spirit and in truth." They're not going to worship in this temple anymore. Again, the centralized place eventually became the temple that was in Jerusalem. That's where all the main worship took place. That was your central authority of the church, so to speak. But again, our central authority does not rest within a man, a pope, or some other religious leader, or some specific location in America. It rests in Christ. It rests in Christ. And anyways, he says here, continuing on, this is, they're supposed to bring their free will offerings and so forth, and their sacrifices there to this place that God shall choose. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." In other words, God says, "Hey, I want you to come here and I want you to be happy. I want you to enjoy yourself." You know, worshiping God is a joy. It should never be taken. You know, somebody who dreads going to church on Sundays, hey, I used to be one of them, is somebody who is going to the wrong place. Because if you're truly in church, you're truly in God's word, if you're truly in Christ, it's exciting. It's not boring. In fact, you can't get enough of it. "You shall not do..." Now, here's the verse that we're going to expound upon. Here's a verse that we're going to expound upon a little bit here. He says, "You shall not do after all the things that you do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Now, think about that. This is one problem God's word has with libertarianism, is they think this is their main philosophy. They think that every man should be able to do whatever he thinks is right in his own eyes. In God's word, this has never been the case, both Old and New Testament. And concerning the theocracy, I'm going to read a little bit about it because I brought it up a few verses ago about how many people misunderstand what a theocracy is. They think of Iran and a bunch of Islamic extremists, a small group of religious zealots oppressing everybody else. But it's not that way in God's kingdom. You could call it God's theocracy here. It just means that God rules over all, and he's a just judge, just king, just ruler. I'm going to read an article here. It's from the American Vision. It's called, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read a couple pieces from it. It's called Libertarianism versus Theocracy. Is libertarianism a Christian political philosophy? And we'll read here. He says, "The late Reverend R.J. Rushdoony, the same guy that actually wrote the Institutes of Biblical Law that I highly recommend to everyone, few things are more commonly misunderstood than the nature and meaning of theocracy. It is commonly assumed to be a dictatorial rule by self-appointed men who claim to rule for God. In reality, theocracy in biblical law is the closest thing, now check this out, is the closest thing to a radical libertarianism that can be had. The term theocracy is indeed a misunderstood concept, even among historic Orthodox and evangelical Protestant Christianity. The misunderstanding is especially true in the 21st century with the rise of radical fundamentalism among various world religions. Such radical movements have always given rise to dictatorial rule. Theocracy, however, as properly understood in terms of biblical law, within the context of Hebraic and Christian theology, denies the right of dictatorial rule by one or a few men. The context must be understood in light of the Old and New Testament. God alone, as creator, has given us his law word to rule and judge all men and nations. And dropping down to another quote here by Dr. Rush Dooney, he says, "Man, concerning libertarianism, man without God seeks to expand his power exponentially, whereas man under God seeks to place his entire being under the law of God. Status power will increase and develop to the degree that the state and its peoples are not Christian. The non-Christian who wants to limit the power of state will seek to increase his own. Humanistic libertarianism is an exceptionally good critic of state power, especially in the economic realm, but it then warps its own position too commonly by replacing the power of the state with the power of the individual to be lawless sexually. Homosexual freedom has become basic to all too many libertarianisms." I don't know how to say this word, but the Marquis de Sade, we'll go with that, pursued the logic of libertarianism or anarchism relentlessly. Total freedom for the individual means total power to do anything. Every man as his own God means every man as his own law and judge. Karl Marx understood that this anarchism undermines socialism and communism, which presupposes a common order, and hence his bitter attack on Max Stirner for his radical anarchism. Without God and his law, man and state will expand their powers ceaselessly. Total statism and total anarchy are the outcomes. And there you have it there. I went there because that was a little bit more of an in-depth explanation why it is not helpful. We cannot have freedom if every man is able to do whatever he wants to do. If every man lived out the libertarianism, the libertarian's dream. You see, we want limited government. We want freedom. We want liberty by following God's law. Not by just saying, hey, let's just do whatever we want, because it doesn't work that way and it always leads to anarchy and then to statism. That's why I must impress upon this. And I may write a blog about it this week about libertarianism and Christianity, because it's one of those things that, you know, Satan works in many different ways. He'll tempt you in a way that you would not think he'll use something to tempt you that is more like you. That seems to be, yeah, that's my kind of style. I like that talk of limited government and more freedom. I like that talk. I can relate to that. But then there's always that other twist, that hook that Satan uses to pull people away. And that's what we need to be on guard of, because idolatry will creep in our lives in ways that many of us would not recognize if it's things that we can relate to. But enough on that. You know, I was going to try and finish this whole chapter, but I think we only got about 7 or 8 verses into this. And being that we're going a little long on time, I think we're going to break it up there and we'll finish this chapter in our next lecture. But like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it. See that you consume it. See that you partake of it. Digest it. Meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to christianovercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.